Brother Bobby, sweet prayer. And we certainly ask all of you, please continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this evening. Can y'all hear me okay? All right. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me and follow along, I've turned to Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is written by David. And the title of the psalm says, "When the Philistines took him in Gath." And I believe this is referring to what happened in 1 Samuel 21, once David had escaped from the hands of Saul, who sought to kill him. But now he is in the land of the Philistines. And it seems like he left the frying pan and went into the fire. And I think David knew that. And so he begins by saying in the first verse, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Now, David is a very difficult situation. He is talking about what he is experiencing on a daily basis and what he stands in need of from the Lord, and that is his mercy. And Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." And so David's asking for the right thing. And even we today should come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. But David recognizes that man would swallow me up. And oftentimes that is what man is after, to consume us, to chew us up and consume us. And David sees that. And he says, "He fighting daily oppresses me." The daily struggle and the daily battle causes him to be pressed or stressed in a great affliction and a very difficult circumstance each and every day. And I believe that you and I can relate to that when it comes to our battle with sin, that there's a daily stress and oppression that comes as a result of what we experience on a daily basis. So this is a very outstanding psalm, and David says many wonderful words in it, but I'd like to skip to the last verse of Psalm 56, and that's verse 13, and focus our attention tonight on Psalm 56, verse 13. He's addressing the Lord still in this entire psalm, and he says here in verse 13, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" In this verse, David makes a statement of certainty, and he follows it up with a question. And I believe that if you and I are honest with ourselves, we are in that same position that David is in writing these words. He starts by saying, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." Now, that is a declaration of fact of something that happened in the past tense. And certainly, David has experienced in time a timely deliverance of what he's been battling. But if you and I are going to relate to the scripture, we can say the same thing, that God has delivered our soul from death. Now, death in the Bible, there's many different uses of the word death. Death means a separation or a ruin that takes place. Separation when we pass away from the soul and the spirit, from the body, that is a natural death. But I believe that there is a death that is worse than all of those. There is a very great death that the Bible calls in Revelation 20 the second death. And that's the death that happens when the Lord comes back again and he sits in judgment on his great white throne. And those who are cast into the lake of fire experience that second death. Now, I'll tell you, that's a great death and that's a terrible death. But I'm thankful to tell you tonight that he has saved our soul from that death. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says he has delivered us from so great a death. That's a past tense deliverance. And I like to say tonight that I believe that deliverance that happened on the cross at Calvary, where you were saved from your sins with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1, 9, Apostle Paul tells Timothy that he hath saved us. He mentions it in the past tense. He saved us. And he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this was a salvation that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but a salvation that occurred while he was there on the cross at Calvary. In Psalm 86, verse 13, David writes these words, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul." Notice the deliverance that we're talking about is his soul. You know, we have, that's what separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom, is that we have a soul. We are composed of three parts, made in man in God's image: spirit, soul, and body. The rest of the animal kingdom has a spirit and a body. They do have life. But when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. And that's what differentiates us from the rest of the animal kingdom. And so when we're talking about our soul being saved, you know, sometimes the word soul has reference to all three: spirit, soul, and body. I remember when it talked about Noah and his family, it says few, this is in 1 Peter 3, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And so when I was in the Air Force, they talked about how many souls were on board the aircraft. They're talking about how many people, not cargo, not animals, they're talking about people, how many souls were on board. And so David says here in Psalm 86:13, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Now that's a great deliverance from a so great a death. The lowest hell, the lowest place that you can imagine and that you can think of, that is what God has delivered our soul from. I'd like to look at one other place in considering this expression, Isaiah chapter 38. These are the words of King Hezekiah, and he says this in verse 17, in Isaiah 38:17. King Hezekiah says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul." Now notice the reference here is to our soul. And this is talking about God. He says, "In love to my soul, thou hast delivered it," delivered my soul, "from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now he's painting a picture here of what the Lord has done for us, and he did it because he had love for our soul. "In love to my soul, he delivered our soul from the pit of corruption." Now, what is that talking about, the pit of corruption? We're talking about the lowest hell. We're talking about death. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant." This is talking about the covenant that God made before the world began, the everlasting covenant. "By the blood of thy covenant," the blood that Jesus shed, the blood that Hebrews 13 says is the blood of the everlasting covenant. "By the blood of thy covenant, I've sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." It's like God rescued his children out of this horrible pit. That's the way Psalm 40 describes it. "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay." Imagine being in a place where you just bogged down. There is no foundation. There is no solid ground. But he brings us up out of this horrible pit. And how does he do it? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how he rescues his prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And Hezekiah says, "From the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." I'm thankful to tell you tonight that Jesus took care of the biggest problem that we had, and that's the sin problem. And he cast all our sins behind his back. Psalm 103:12 says he separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins have been taken away from us, they've been purged by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So David declares this statement of fact here in Psalm 56:13. "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." That is shouting ground for the child of God today in knowing what the Lord has done for us in saving our soul from death, saving it from the lowest hell, saving it from the pit of corruption, from a horrible pit, saving us from the second death, saving us from this awful, wretched condition, and we rejoice in that truth and in that doctrine today. And you would think that would be enough, right? It ought to be enough. But unfortunately, you and I, as we go through this life, we have daily struggles. As he mentioned in the first verse, that man daily, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Daily, we are battling Satan. We're battling this world. We're battling our own sinful flesh. We're battling all these forces that have risen up against us. And as David was in the land of the Philistines, he was concerned about something. He knew that his soul had been saved from death. But he was worried about something that I hope worries us and that we are concerned about and we're willing, like David, to pray about it. This is the question. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? That's the question. Will God keep our feet from falling? I don't really like falling. Falling, as you get older, is a recipe for injuries. If you fall in an awkward way or fall hard, falling is not something that I don't know of anyone that really likes to do that. But falling is certainly not fun. But falling in a spiritual way is equally not as fun. Satan is setting traps for us. He's digging holes for us to step in. And our feet are always liable to fall. And so David asked for God to help him. Wilt thou not deliver my feet? He knows that he's delivered his soul from death, but will he deliver his feet from falling? And David has some motivation for this. He says, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He's saying, I don't want my feet from falling because I want to walk before God in the light of the living. And that is his desire and that is his prayer. And this is a question. And it's maybe our question today, our prayer today. And I trust that it is, that we don't want our feet from falling. But one of the ways to keep from falling is to maintain good balance. When we have good balance, that it helps to keep from falling. when we talk about balance, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it's something very similar to this verse where it talks about, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Notice David is wanting to walk before God in the light of the living. And so if we're going to walk humbly before our God, what does he say that the Lord requires of us? To do justly and love mercy. Now, when we're thinking about balance, someone in the name of justice might be very harsh and overbearing and judgmental in the name of justice. And so loving mercy helps balance that out, that you are merciful in addition to being just. But someone who is harping only on the mercy might live out the justice part of it, and the balance gets out of whack. And so it's easy for us to see how you can fall if you are not in balance. That's the two things that you must have in balance: doing justly, loving mercy. Where you work and how you interact in the world, people are made up of two different types. There's those who are relationship focused and those who are task focused. Now, I'm a task focused person, but there are people who are relationship focused. Now, if I'm task focused, that means I need to be working on my relationship side of me. But if I'm relationship focused, I need to be working on my task side of me. My wife had a great uncle, and they owned a car dealership, and it was called C&C Motors, and her maiden name is Chapman. And I knew her great uncle, and I thought, he just does not seem like the car salesman type. How were they in business all those years? Well, I found out he ran the business. The other C is the one who was the people person and was selling the cars. You see, they had the balance. And so when we talk about having balance, that helps us to keep from falling when we have balance. There's something else, though. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so if you want to talk about keeping our feet from falling, I'll tell you what's very important about that. It's important that pride does not come into the picture, because when pride comes, so does the fall. I've known some people who have fallen in different ways, and I try to understand why they fail. And I think that's important for us to do, because the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so if we want to stand and not fall, we need to study those who did fall and trying to understand why they did fall. In every case that I have looked at and studied about people who have fallen, I can trace it back to one thing, and that's pride. I see their pride come in the picture, and then they start heading down this path towards a fall. I believe that there's a reason for that. In James chapter 4, James says that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, if you think about trying to walk. Out here in Mississippi, we have a lot of trees and they tend to block the wind, and so we don't have to battle the wind as much. But where my folks are from in West Texas, there's no trees. In fact, there's a town in Texas called No Trees, Texas. And out there's nothing to block the wind. And so you go out there and the wind is pushing on you. If you're facing some resistance, have a hard time making forward progress. I was flying on a flight one time from Atlanta, Georgia to Paris, France, and I had an hour and a half in Paris and thought that would be enough, except we faced a headwind the entire flight, and the captain apologized. He says, "We landed 45 minutes late and there's nothing we can do about it because the wind was pushing on us the whole way." We were facing a resistance. Well, I missed my connection, by the way. But that resistance is what caused that problem. Now, if you think about God resisting the proud, do you think there's any way that the proud would be able to overcome that resistance? I think that's the reason why the proud fall is because God is resisting them. But I'd like to be on the other side of that, where God giveth grace to the humble. The humble are the ones who receive grace from God. And so we talk about keeping our feet from falling. We must have good balance. We must be humble. And we must see these situations as they arise. But there's something else that's resisting us. In Ephesians chapter 6, it describes who our real enemy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not people. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and talks about that Satan is our real enemy. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And he says to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now you think about the devil pushing on you and trying to stand against that. Now, if we stand up big and tall in pride and put our feet together, you could probably, if I did that, you could probably push me over with one finger. But if I have a good defensive posture and I'm leaning in with the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, and have that posture in an effort to resist the devil, because the Bible promised in James chapter 4, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. And so we're trying to resist the devil. But there's a sense in which, in fact, if you turn me to Psalm 18, I want you to notice what the psalmist writes here. And there's a lot of wonderful information here in Psalm 18, but it talks about someone who is in great distress, and talks about how, verse 4, the sorrows of death compass me. Doesn't that sound like a good condition? And the floods of my ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevented me. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And that's the appropriate thing the child of God should do in that situation, because the forces that he's facing are too strong for him. They are, they're, notice what he says in verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They were too much for him to handle. And we as soldiers certainly have, a soldier fighting against these evil forces. They're too strong for us. We can't handle that. And we can try to resist, but if we get pushed over to the edge, it's time to call in for backup. It's time to call the Lord for help. And really, I'm not sure we should call him for backup. We should call for him right away, because they're not too strong for the Lord. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh to you. And notice what the Lord does in verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now notice where he brings him. Now imagine, we're talking about balance and trying to keep from falling. Now that's important if you're walking on a tightrope. If you're walking on a tightrope, you need great balance, and the wind is certainly a factor in that. I remember years ago seeing a man walk the tightrope across the Grand Canyon, and he was praying the whole time because of the wind was more than he was expecting, and it was pushing on him, and he was feeling like he was losing his balance, and he didn't have a net under him either. But we're talking about trying to keep our feet from falling. And we get to the edge, or we're on the cliff, and we're just about there, just about to fall. That's when we need the Lord's help. And if he brings us, notice in verse 19, to a large place, if you're in a large place, you don't worry about falling as much because you have so much room. There's room, and you don't feel like you're on the edge about to fall off a cliff. You know, when I was a little boy, one of the brethren at church took us to his house, and me and my brother stayed the night. But he had this, over there was this canal, and there was this metal pipe that went across the canal. And he went out there, and he was practically dancing on that pipe. He had such good balance. And then me and my brother looked at that and said, I'm glad that's him and not me. There's no way we could do that or be willing to do that. But anyway, when you talk about a place like that, you're worried about falling. But if you're in a large place, you're in a place where balance, you know, there's comfort there. There's a place of rest. In fact, he tells us in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest in the large place, in the place where you don't have to worry about falling, because there's great comfort there. And so he asked the Lord to deliver his feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He wants to walk before God. He wants to walk with God, before God, in the light of the living. I love that expression about how he's describing walking before God. Because when we talk about walking, if we're in the presence of God, there will be light there. In the midst of a cold, dark world, there will be light, because Jesus declared on several occasions that he says, I am the light of the world. The sun is actually a picture of what Jesus is to us. The sun is the light of this earth, and there's light here because the sun is shining. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus, in that same, every time you see the sun, you're seeing a picture of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings, and he, as the light of the world, shines a great light, and there's light here among the living. But there's more to it than that. There's actually a light inside of you and I. Because when we talk about eternal life that we have inside of us, John chapter 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's light inside of us. And so when we get around, if we get to that large place, that place of rest, the place of the church, we get around God's people, there's light there. There's light of the living, because the light comes from God that he placed in our heart. And so there's light that's coming out of us. There's light of our path, because we have God's word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And so we're talking about the light of the living. If you're in God's presence, his countenance has great light. Notice Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Those people who know the joyful sound, I believe the joyful sound is found here in verse 13. God's delivered our soul from death. We know the joyful sound. In fact, Philippians 3 verse 3 says, we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our joy is found in the Lord and in what he has done. And we can rejoice in that always. And so we talk about the joyful sound. Those who know the joyful sound, they walk in the light of the Lord's countenance. You know, when we get to heaven, there will be no need for the sun or the moon, because the Lord will be the light. And there's no night there, because he never goes to bed, or he never leaves. That light is just constant, and it's always there. And so he says, I want to be, will the Lord deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's what his desire was, and that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to walk in this way before the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says something very similar to this. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And so he says, we were sometimes darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. I believe that change takes place in the new birth. I believe we go from being darkness. Notice he says we weren't in darkness, we were darkness. And God that shined the light out of darkness in the creation has shined in our hearts. And this light, he's called us from darkness into his marvelous light. And so now we're light in the Lord. And now the responsibility of us is to walk as children of light. And so that's what David was wanting. He was wanting to keep his feet from falling, that he may walk before God in the light of the living. And he tells us to walk circumspectly, that we notice this is in verse 14. He says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now that's talking about someone who had fallen. Someone who has fallen, who, you know, if someone, if you're surrounded by dead carcasses, well, that'd be an awful condition, but some battlefields are like that, and you're laying down and you're asleep, people are not really going to be able to tell the difference between you and the rest of them. And if we're out living in the world like everyone else, and people can't even tell whether we're a child of God, that's a sad condition for a child of God. And so he tells us to awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Notice we don't have an infinite amount of time here on earth. We need to redeem the time. We need to use the time the Lord has given us very wisely. We need to use it in a way that would be pleasing in his sight. And certainly I would encourage all of us to do so. I'd like to close tonight in Psalm 116. And notice something very important in this psalm related to Psalm 56. In Psalm 116, this is what he says. I want you to notice how similar this is to Psalm 56. In Psalm 116, he says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." That sounds exactly like Psalm 56:13. "Thou hast delivered my soul from death." Then he says, "Mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Now notice there's no question here. This is a statement of fact of what the Lord has done. Now in Psalm 56:13, he didn't pray for the Lord to remove tears from his eyes, but he got that. You know, my experience in praying to the Lord, he does more than we ask. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so not only is his feet kept from falling, but his eyes are kept from tears. You know, there's so much sorrow and sorrowful conditions in this world. I'm thankful to tell you we serve a God who will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And he has kept David's eyes from tears and his feet from falling. I believe this is telling us that his prayer was answered. His prayer to God was answered because his feet were kept from falling. Now, here's the issue. Now, we sometimes pray for things in the moment we're in need. And Lord fulfills that need. And maybe in that prayer, we make a vow or we pledge something to the Lord that we're going to do. If he does this, I'll do this. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob was praying. He had seen a dream of a ladder going from heaven to earth, and he prayed to the Lord. And he says, "If you bring me to this place, then this place will be the house of God, Bethel, and I will give you a tenth or tithe of everything that I make." Now, the Lord fulfilled and answered that prayer. And so Jacob was on the hook for what he had promised to the Lord. Now, David had said, "Wilt thou keep my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." So now the Lord's done what he prayed for. His feet were kept from falling. And so will he do what he said he would do? Notice verse 9. "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." He promised that he would. I've known some people that would pray to the Lord to help them in their life condition, and they'd say, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'm going to go back to the church, and I'm going to be around thy saints, and I'm going to do what you'd have me to do, and live among them for the rest of my days." You know, some people will pray that and they don't follow through. The Lord does what they ask him to do, and they don't follow through. We had a brother in our neck of the woods over here named Brother Roger Lewis. He prayed such a prayer. And I'm going to tell you, every church meeting in our area that was taking place, Brother Roger was there. Brother Roger intended to fulfill his obligation and the vow that he had made. And the fact of the matter is, if we're a member of the Lord's church, we have made a promise. We've made a vow that we'll be faithful to the Lord and his church all the days of our life. And so he says here in verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. He is proclaiming that he is going to pay his vows. You know, when the Lord helps us and blesses us, that should strengthen our faith, but it also should inspire and motivate us to serve him better, to love him more, and to do more in the future for him and his people and his service than we have in the past. I thank you for your good attention tonight. I appreciate so much all of you being here with us. Now, at this time, we'll turn it back over to Brother Jeb to lead us in a final song, and then we'll make a few announcements and close the service with prayer.